Romans chapter 1 this morning, if you please turn there in your Bibles. Romans chapter 1, my text this morning will be verses 18 through 28. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 28. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we're living in a day and time when men, Lord, it's almost as if they are intentionally clueless of the unknown judgment that awaits them. Men are clueless when it comes to the guilt that they should be bearing, that guilty conscience, that mindset that says something is not right, it seems to be out of order. It goes against nature, Lord, as we've just read in Romans chapter 1. So my prayer this morning is, God, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds, you would open our eyes that we can see, Lord, what you have to say about what's going on in our world today. We understand what all the different groups are. They have their own identities. We understand, Lord, what the governments are saying. We understand also what the lawsuits, Lord, many of them are what they are about. But God, what is it that you want us to know? You have given us your word. Your word is perfect. You, Lord, have made no mistakes whatsoever. You have not and never will you lie to us about our condition. But also, God, you've given us your word, and in that word you tell us what works and how it should work and what it's supposed to look like. And God, each time that mankind steps away from your plan and your purpose, Lord, things can become quite messy. Lord, help us today to return back to the true faith, to the Word of God. And I pray this morning that you would give us the unction to preach the Word of God. Spirit of God, help us to remember what we hear this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nothing keeps people away from Christ more than their inability to see their need for him or their unwillingness to admit their need. As Jesus put it in one of his parables, he said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus was defending against the criticism of the Pharisees, his policy of fraternizing with the tax collectors and the sinners. But listen carefully. He did not mean by his epigram about the doctor that some people are righteous so that they do not need salvation. What he was saying was that some people think they are righteous, so they don't need a doctor. In that condition of self-righteousness, they will never come to Christ because they see no need for it. Just as you and I go to the doctor only after we come to that place where we admit that we are ill and we cannot cure ourselves, so we go to Christ only when we admit that we are guilty sinners and cannot save ourselves. Now, I say that not saying that you can get saved when you want to. I'm saying that because when the Spirit of God begins to convince and convict you and draw you unto that place, draw you to the Father, that's where the battle lines were drawn up today. People are unwilling to go because they don't really see a need for it. I can remember years ago, I asked a man, I said, sir, are you saved? He said, saved from what? And I said, saved from hell. He says, why should I be saved from hell? I said, because we're all sinners. The Bible tells us that. He says, well, if you believe that Bible stuff, yes. I said, yes, sir, I do believe that Bible stuff. And I said, and one thing that I want to encourage you about is one day you're going to stand before your Creator God and you're going to have to give an account for your life. He says, yeah, if you believe in that stuff. Unwilling to go there. When we deny the problem, nothing can be done about it. But when we admit the problem, at once there's the possibility of a solution. Reading behind James Montgomery Boyce this week, he says, it is significant that the first of the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous is, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives have become unmanageable. Before Paul can begin to even present the fact that man needs a Savior, he has to convince the Jews and the Gentiles that there is a need for the Savior. And so what he's going to do, and it really starts right here in chapter 1, verse 18, it'll go through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul begins this thematic discourse of helping people to understand that because you're this, this is God's promise for you. Because you're broken in sin and you've ignored God and you've removed God even to the point we're going to see today, not only out of sight but out of mind, but here is the need and here is your only hope. Paul is going to do that. And it's amazing how he does it. He's going to divide the world up because he's talking to the Jews and he's talking also to the Gentiles, the pagans, that's us by the way, before we were saved. And so he's going to break them down in categories. Why? Because the Jews have their own issues. They're religious, and they believe in God, but they believe in a traditional God. They believe in a God who owes them something, because God's been taking care of them since Egypt. Then he's going to come, and he's going to address the Gentiles. But here's what's amazing is, even though he's going to separate them, the Jews and the Gentiles, because he's going to mention that, and I've read it in our text today, the thing is that he's going to address them in the same identical way, because all of mankind has the same problem. We're all sinners, and we all need a Savior. Please understand this, that when God looks down on the earth, he only sees two types of people. He sees the believers and the unbelievers. We would say he sees the saved and he sees the lost. Our world has come now and we all have identities. We have initials, LGBT, we're this, we're that, we're conservative, we're liberal, we're libertarian, we're Democrat, we're Republican, we're this, we're all over the map. And everybody has rights and everybody has what they believe, and don't get close to me because then I can attack you, and we got all this insanity going on. But it all boils down to one thing when it comes to standing before Almighty God at the end of your life. Whether or not you were saved or whether or not you were lost. And that's the simplicity of the gospel. And Paul comes and he's going to do that for us. And what he's going to do, and especially the verses that we're going to look at today, he's coming with a strong indictment. And the evidence is going to be in a general revelatory sense. He's going to say, just look out and see the general revelation. Just see creation as it is. He says, and think back just on a little bit of history. I mean, you don't have to be a history buff to understand this. But not only biblical history, but even in the history that's going on around us day by day, that God is judging the world. And he's doing it not just in simplistic ways, but God is judging us in everyday things with a conscience that we have because we are created with that, but that it's all going to the final judgment one day when mankind will stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment. So along that way of God's wrath being revealed from heaven, that's verse 18, God is going to show us those things in our lives that only he can fix. All men and women are sinful, guilty, without excuse before God. That's in verse 19. People are already under the wrath of God. People already stand condemned. And what's amazing is you and I know that because not only does God's word tell us that, but you and I know that because once we were saved, the Spirit of God, we were immersed in him, baptized in the Holy Spirit, sealed into the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. Then all of a sudden our eyes are opened up and now I can see, I can understand everything that's going on around me. Now it all makes sense. Before I thought, well, every man for himself, that's that evolutionary thought. But now that I know Christ, I'm thinking, you know what? The world's in trouble. The world's in a mess. And it's not the guy over in North Korea, and it's not, you know, the guy over Assad over in Syria. No, it's worse than that. There's something almost demonic that's going on. Something that is demonic going on, and that people are being deceived and being blinded as to what their need is. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that the God of this world, the devil, he's going about blinding the minds of the people unless they see the glorious light of the gospel. Satan is so slick. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He comes to rob and to steal and to take. But I see in our day, he's starting down. It used to be the middle schoolers. Now it's down in the elementary school. If he can get a child to focus on one thing, then they'll miss out on everything else that's going on around them. And it's not just sinful things, it's things like sports and all of this. And if we can get them sidetracked and we can get them overwhelmed and we can get them focused on this, then you know what? We don't need God, we don't need fellowship, we don't need the church, and we don't need Christians. What we need to do is that we've got to have this and we've got to do this, and this is what we're going to do and this is what we're going to be. Parents, let me challenge you. When was the last time you sat down and had a conversation with your child or even your children or your grandchildren? When's the last time you asked them and said, what does God want you to do with your life? When's the last time that question was even breached? What does God want you to do? What does he want you to do with your life? How can your life and whatever vocation you take, how can that help spread the gospel? How can that help the gospel? How can that help Christianity? How can God be glorified in your life with what you're going to do? When's the last time? I mean, that used to be the thing. I mean, we all did that. What is God going to do with you? And we would stand back and would say, I can see the Lord doing this, and I can see the Lord opening up this door for you. But we need to have that conversation. So what does God want you to do with your life? And let me go next step. You'll never be happy, young person, until you get to that place where God wants you to be and that you're doing what God wants you to do. You'll never be happy. Listen, if it's in marriage, I mean dating, marriage, your job vocation, you'll never be satisfied, you'll never be content until you stay in the center of God's will, and that's the goal of your life, to stay in the center. Because you know what? And parents, we know this. The safest place on the face of the earth is in the center of God's will for you. Content-wise, morality-wise, all of those things. That is the safest place for you to be. And then that old Adamic nature rears up in us. But what if I don't want to do that? Well, okay, welcome to misery. Help yourself. My dad would say, knock yourself out. And I never understood that until you hit the wall. Then I go, now I know what he meant by that. I got that. My dad, when I was 16, I thought my dad was just the dumbest man on the face of the earth. And when I became 19, he was a pure genius. And I don't know how he got so smart in those 3 years, but it just happened overnight. I don't know how that happened. I'm still waiting for my moment to come through. So this morning as we come, when you look at verse 8, and notice Paul, he doesn't pull any punches. He gets right to the point. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. I mean, right out of the gate, here comes Paul. He's not talking about, well, you know, do you have some issues in your life? Do you have some weaknesses? Do you have some things that you're uncomfortable with? No, he doesn't say anything about that. He says, for the wrath of God has been revealed. Boom, there it is. Well, Paul, why don't you tell us what you're trying to say here? He is talking about the wrath of Almighty God. Now, the wrath of God and the anger of God is two different things. The anger of God, and by the way, God doesn't get angry. When we think somebody being angry, all of a sudden it's like they just blow up and they just go until the fuse burns out or until all the explosives are gone. But wrath simply means this. Wrath is a measured response to evil. That's God's wrath. It's a measured response to wickedness. It's a measured response to ungodliness and unrighteousness. It's measured. Look over in chapter 2 of Romans just for a moment, verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4, he says, "Do you despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance?" Verse 25, "But after thine hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up wrath unto thyself against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." The picture is that you're stockpiling, you're storing up because of your unbelief, because of your unrighteousness, because of your ungodliness. You're and by the way, this is against yourself. You're storing it up, and God is going to measure out all of that unbelief and unrighteousness and ungodliness, all of that disobedience. God is going to take that, and he's going to measure that against you when it comes to all eternity. Some say, using this text and others, that there is the possibility that there could be degrees of hell. Be honest, hell is hell, but imagine having degrees of hell, degrees of suffering. That's the picture. You've rejected the peace and grace and joy and the goodness of God, and God says, okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you have your way. And by the way, back over in chapter 1, when it talks about, and God, in verse 21, he said that God let them go. When it says that God, it said he gave them up, verse 24 and 26 and 28, and God gave them up. You know what that's a picture of? It's not that God gave up on them. They gave up on God. God let them have their choice. We pray that God would intervene in the lives of people. In this picture here, a man or a woman or a young person can get to a certain place and God says, I no longer will intervene. You don't want me in your life. I will stay out of your life. You can live your life without me. And oh, by the way, all the stuff that goes with it. My goodness, my grace, I'll just remove that. Two scientists got together and they said, we believe that we can create. So they come before God and they said, God, not being irreverent, God, we think we can do what you do. We can create. And he says, okay. So they start getting all their stuff together and so they can put it all together on their experiment. And so God's just standing over there, being who he is, God. And they said, okay, we need this, and we need nitrogen, and we need this, and we need dirt. And God said, excuse me. He said, what? He said, get your own dirt. If you want to be God, then you've got to get your own stuff, because all of this belongs to me. See, I think sometimes we just take it all for granted and we don't understand all that God has done and what he's given to us. Wrath is the holy revulsion of God's being against that which is the contradiction of his holiness. God's holiness stands against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Creation declares that there is a God and publishes his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. And also proves that he is the enemy of sin and the avenger of the crimes of men. Paul comes, and his point is simply this. God is firm and fearsome, and he has a holy hatred of all wickedness, and that it's building up and one day will result in the eternal condemnation of all who are not justified by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Boyce tells a story. Ralph L. Kuyper. This was years ago. Kuyper was speaking to a loose living hippie living in California about the claims of God on his life. The man denying the very existence of God and the truths of Christianity, but he was neither dull nor unperceptive. So Ralph Kuyper says, look, I want you to do me a favor. I know you don't believe in it, but here's a Bible. And he opened his Bible up to Romans 1. He says, read those 32 verses and tell me what you think. So the young man read it, and he looked at Kuyper, and he looked down, and he read it again. And then he's pondering about it, and then he looks down and he reads it again. And listen to what his response was. You are saying that I am the verifying data of the revelation of this book. He said, yes, sir, you are verifying everything that this book says because God has turned you over, God has let you go, and you see no need for God whatsoever in your life. So here's the end result. You're the verifying data. All through the Bible, God's wrath is consistently emphasized. In the days of Noah, he destroyed all mankind in the flood except for 8 people. That's in Genesis chapter 8. Several generations later, God confounded men's language and scattered them around the earth for trying to build an idolatrous tower to heaven. That's in Genesis 11. In the days of Abraham, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with only Lot and his family escaping, Genesis 18 and 19. God destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea as they vainly pursued the Israelites. God poured out his wrath against pagan kings such as Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, and Belshazzar. God even poured out his wrath against his own people, King Nadab, for doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the way of his father when he made Israel to sin. God came against Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister, for questioning Moses' revelations from God. In the New Testament, God's wrath is just as clearly exhibited in both what God has already done and what he is going to do in the future. But with just this evidence as revealed from heaven, mankind is still convinced that he is okay, hence the unknown need and unknown guilt of man. You see, man has no reason to want spiritual life unless he realizes that he is spiritually dead. So this morning I want to present to you a couple of questions. First of all, what is God's wrath? What is God's wrath? God's grace is God's acting graciously towards mankind, but God's wrath is God's deeply personal abhorrence of evil. His abhorrence of evil. And understand this, that God does not lose his temper, neither does he fly into a rage or is ever malicious, spiteful, or vindictive. Understand that. God doesn't have bad days. But the alternative to wrath is not love, but neutrality in the moral conflict. But God is not neutral. His wrath is his holy hostility towards evil, his refusal to condone it or come to terms with it. It's his just measure of judgment upon evil. And understand that God, he doesn't take it personal against a person. It's the evil that has invaded and enveloped that person. God stands against the wicked. Why? Because of their wickedness. God stands against the unrighteous because of their unrighteousness. But against what is God's wrath revealed? Well, in general, the wrath of God is directed against evil alone. We get angry when our pride is wounded, but there is no personal agenda in the anger of God. Nothing arouses God's wrath except evil, and evil always does arouse God's wrath. So don't think for a moment that God is angry with the Republicans and the Democrats and this crowd and all those different identities. No, God is angry against evil. Again, when God looks down from heaven, he sees lost and he sees saved. He sees unbelievers and believers. But God's wrath, back to verse 18, is against all. And against all who? Let me read the verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, all who hold the truth and unrighteousness, those who knowingly, deliberately suppress the truth. It's not just saying that they are doing wrong. It's the fact that they know better and they do it anyway. We've all been created in the image of God. We all have that stamp, that imprint. We know the difference between right and wrong. Now, as we grow up, we may change that. We may broaden that definition for right or what's wrong. But it's become so bad that even in the days of Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, 2,700 years ago, Isaiah would write this in Isaiah 5:20. There's going to come a time when right is wrong and wrong is right. We're there. What used to be obnoxious is now it's glorified. It's okay. But ungodliness in verse 18 is those things that are against God. Unrighteousness are those things that go against fellow man, against Hence, parents, grandparents, ask your children, your grandchildren, what are you going to do with your life? What does God want you to do with your life? How can you help mankind? How can you help? The first sin, ungodliness, entails the second. The essence of sin is godlessness. Godlessness is man's attempt to get rid of God out of mind, out of thought. But because that's impossible, mankind is attempting to live as though one had succeeded in taking God out of their life. The essence of goodness is godliness, to love Him with all of our heart and being, and to obey Him with joy. But here is the evidence of God's being against all ungodliness and righteousness against those who've exchanged the truth of God. When people come to that place, they've made the decision to live for themselves rather than for God and others. Therefore, verse 18 says, they deliberately stifle any truth which challenges their self-centeredness. Well, what kind of truth? Look in verses 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, understand verse 19. What an indictment. Every person, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God Almighty has revealed Himself to every person on the face of the earth. Now, we're talking about general revelation. We're talking about creation. Amen. God has presented Himself and proven that. See, well, David, artists reveal themselves in what they draw, paint, and sculpt, so the divine artist has revealed Himself in creation. Creation is a visible disclosure of the invisible God and the intelligible disclosure of the otherwise unknown God. Look in verse 20. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, wait a minute, David. The invisible things of God in creation are clearly seen? And I would say, yeah. You say, yeah, but there's a word, it's called invisible, and then it says, are clearly seen. Yeah. And you would look at me with logic and say, are you nuts? And I would say, yeah. I'm just screwed on the right bolt.
That's right.
You look up in creation, and you see the things that are visible, and also see the things that are clearly invisible. How? Explain to me how that star hangs there. It's the invisible power of Almighty God's Word saying, star, stay, shine until further notice. Now, where does it say that? Go back and read Genesis chapter 1. It's right there. Where did all these animals come from? Genesis chapter 1. The invisible thing that we're talking about is Almighty God, the Creator God. And we have to let our minds go and do a little work here, okay? If God created all of this, and then, you know, somebody has to maintenance this, He does. And somebody has to say, okay, now this has got to happen so this can happen, okay, He does. And so you got all of this, and you know what? After about 5 minutes, you're going to be really tired trying to figure all this out. But all you're going to come to the conclusion of is simply what? God did this. A God who loves me, a God who has provided for me, so that I can enjoy His creation, that I can stand back in amazement and say, the heavens declare the glory of God. And then later in that verse, it says this. He says, night unto night, it speaks to us. When's the last time you stood still long enough to watch the stars twinkle at you? Day unto day, that language goes all the way around the world of God's glory. Speaks unto the invisible becomes visible. What the sculptor had in his mind, he puts it together in that figure. There is no speech nor language where the verse is not heard. That's Psalm 19, by the way. So how, thirdly, how is God's wrath revealed? Three ways. In the future, we know the day of God's wrath is coming. That's the great white throne judgment. That's Revelation 20:11. God told us that. The judgment day of God, that day is coming. That's the second coming. It's coming. It's going to happen. You can hear the heartbeat of the pregnancy of judgment that's on the face of the earth. The world is laboring, Romans 8. The world groaneth and is laboring under the evil that's going on in the world, and also knowing that the judgment of God is coming. And then the coming wrath, we've got tribulation days. It's going to start out first year, 2 year, not too bad. But then as it gets further into the 7 years of tribulation, it's going to become worse and worse, more horrendous. By the way, the tribulation, as you read it in Revelation chapter 4 through 19, understand as you read those chapters, the amazing thing is that that's what the world's going to look like without God. Because the world says, we don't need God. You want to see a world without God? Read Revelation 4 through 19. But Romans 1, today the present disclosure of his wrath, Romans 13, that God has set up governments, he set up authorities to come against what? When we break the laws, when we begin to harm one another, there's a police force. When nations begin to harm one another, there's a military force. God is behind all that because he sets all that up. But then what about another present day disclosure? Look in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which goes against their nature. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things that are not convenient, to do those things that are unnatural. When we hear of God's wrath, we usually think of thunderbolts and we think of earthquakes. But God's wrath is quietly and invisibly working by handing unbelievers over to themselves and their sins. You know in Galatians it talks about you reap what you sow. If you sow unrighteousness, what are you going to reap? Unrighteousness. If you sow righteousness, what are you going to reap? Righteousness. John Zeiser says this. The wrath of God. This operates not by God's intervention, but precisely by his not intervening, by letting men and women and young people go their own way. God abandons stubborn sinners to their willful self-centeredness, and the resulting process of moral and spiritual degeneration is to be understood as a judicial act of God. This is the revelation of God's wrath from heaven. God judicially, there's a verse over in Genesis 6:3. Says that God is sometimes, listen, let me read it to you. His spirit will not always strive with man. Genesis 6:3, let me read it to you. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Even with grace, God is telling us that there's a line that you cross. You say, well, David, what does that line look like? Well, back to Romans 1. Here's the process of spiritual deterioration. There's three of them. First of all, back in Romans 1:21, they knew God because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They knew the truth of God. They had the knowledge of God within them. That's that stamp. That's that image. And yet, what did they do with it? At verse 21, it says, they glorified him not as God. And they had all the facts, but they chose not to. Number two, their rejection of this knowledge came out in favor of idolatry. They glorified him not, nor gave him thanks. There was no worshiping of God, no honoring of him. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creator rather than the creature, rather than the creator. Look down in verse 25. It says, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So from 21, they had the knowledge, but they chose not to honor God and worship him. So what did they do? They went down, they made up their own. They created their own gods. Now, let me ask you something. If you go and create something and you worship that, how insane is that? Because you become God because you're creating your own God. So who's really God? You are. You're putting together what you want to worship, but what you're worshiping is what? What you have created. So you're worshiping yourself. Self-centeredness. That's the picture. Verse 28, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so they replaced it with what they thought. So here's the reaction of God's wrath. Verse 24, God gave them over to sexual impurity. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, he gave them over to shameful lust. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, and even their women did change the natural use and that which is against nature. And then in verse 28, he gave them over to a depraved mind. So sexual impurity, shameful lust, depraved mind. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do the things which are not convenient. A reprobate mind is someone, a reprobate is someone who doesn't know the difference between right and wrong. Now, watch this. I'm going to go backwards. If you don't know the difference between right and wrong, then shameful lust are not going to bother you, and sexual impurity is just part of it. That's the fruit of it. But here's what I want you to see as we close this morning. Here is the wrath of God being revealed. And ladies and gentlemen, it is all around us. And everybody's saying, well, I'm waiting on the second coming. I'm waiting on the earthquake. I'm waiting on the hurricane. I'm waiting on it. It's already happening around us. God's wrath is being revealed all around us. The world is beginning now, in our day especially, we're beginning to reap what has been sown all these thousands of years. We're reaping it. Disease. AIDS. Hepatitis C. All of this stuff. We've got the disease of murder. Chicago. Abortion. 4,000 an hour being put to death. Babies. Why? Because they're in the way and it's not convenient. I don't have time. And they knew God. They rejected God. They rejected the knowledge of God. And all that's left is that they face the wrath of God. And the fact is that, you know, okay, you don't believe in God. You don't believe in the Bible. You don't believe anything that I've been saying this morning. Do you not understand, and will you not agree with me on this point that the world can't continue to go in the direction that it's going in? Because somewhere down the road, it's got to stop. Somewhere down the road, it's got to come to an end. Because it just can't keep going on like this. Can't. It's almost like the world's running out of spiritual gas, but they're still driving 100 miles an hour. And they won't look at the gauge. And when it runs out, well, that's just another reason to be mad at God because he did this to us. No, he didn't. We're doing it to ourselves. And to make it even more, we're doing it to myself. I'm my own worst enemy. So, David, where's the grace in this? The grace in this is the fact that this morning, as the Spirit of God is nailing down all of this stuff in your heart and mind, do you understand and are you willing to admit that you're a sinner and that you are in need of a Savior? There's the grace of God. Well, I don't want to hear that. Well, that's the truth. You finally admit that there's something wrong with you, so you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you. I mean, can you imagine sitting there and the doctor says, like, I've got MRIs, I've got CAT scans, I've got PET scans, I've got this here. You've got something in there that doesn't belong, and it looks like a tumor, and if it's the kind of tumor that I think, and we've done biopsies, this is going to kill you. So, you know, you need to know this. And you sit there, you go, oh, I don't believe that. That's crazy. And the doctor says, I've got the facts. That's your opinion. That's what you think. You made all this up. I'm feeling fine. And we would go, are you crazy? Look at this guy, he's trying to save your life. Ah, I just need something to keep me comfortable so I can continue to live the way I want to live. Now step over here on the spiritual side. I just gave you the diagnosis. We're all in trouble. That's your opinion. You're making all that stuff up. I just want to live my life and be comfortable at it. So what you want to do is that you want to inoculate yourself with untruth, and you want to let the world give you everything you need so that it can numb your brain and your emotions and your feelings so that you don't have to face the truth. In the medical world, they give you narcotics. In the spiritual world, you get demonic narcotics. Remember, he wants to blind you lest you see the glorious light of the gospel. You tell the doctor he's nuts, and I mean, he's been to school, he's got all the high-tech equipment, and then you got little old me sitting over here, and I'm telling you, this is what God's word says, and I'm reading you what God says, and you're saying, God doesn't know what he's talking about. I got this. And you know what God says? Okay. You got it. And with a broken heart, Almighty God will watch you destroy your life. And all those around you who love you, there's not a thing we can do because I can't save you. God wants to save you, but you don't want him to. Every person who dies and goes to a terrible place called hell, they go there because they chose to go there.
That's right.
Yeah. It won't be an oopsie, and it won't be a mistake, and it won't be they fell through the crack. You will go there, ma'am, sir, young person, because you chose to go there. You want a life without God? God will honor that. He'll give you an eternity without him. I am foolish enough to believe what it says. And I am silly enough to agree with it. And I am stupid enough to live it as best I can. Because of his grace. Paul says, I'm a fool for Christ. I'm a fool. But I'd rather be a fool for Christ than a smart, demonic-led person who spends eternity without Jesus. God help us this morning to see the truth. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I would love to believe that there are folks in here, that everybody in this room is saved. Every one of us. We're all going to heaven. But I know better. Why? Because I used to sit where they are. And I used to have those mental arguments, debates. And boy, when I was lost, I'd fight the good fight. I could justify and prove, well, that's hypocritical, and they don't believe that because they don't live it. And how do you know this? And how do you know that? But God, the evidence is all around us. The wrath of God is already being revealed from heaven. People are dying. This is not eternal life. The reason why we're dying is because the world has been cursed by the fall, by sin. And man, because we are sinful, we're making it worse. And we've turned on each other. We're killing each other. If we don't do it with a gun, we're doing it with our tongues. God, we're cruel. We're unrighteous. But then came Jesus. Oh, the difference he's made in our lives, in our eternities. We're not perfect as followers of Christ, but we are forgiven. We are forgiven. And what the world needs is not perfection. What the world needs is forgiveness. Forgiveness for their sin. Forgiveness for their unbelief. Forgiveness. God, I pray today, you look down in this room with all the distractions that are going on around us. Rain on the roof, and now we got to figure out how am I going to get my car, and I'm going to get wet, and I can't go here and do that. Lord, I pray that you would block out of all of that with the truth, and I pray it would come boldly and loudly that we, each one of us, we need to decide what we're going to do with Jesus Christ this morning. If he is not our Savior, he needs to be our Savior. We need to ask him to come in. We need to be saved from our sins, saved from the wrath of God. if we are followers of Christ, what are we going to do with Jesus? Am I going to continue to honor him with my life? Am I going to begin to honor him with my life? Am I going to let him be Lord of my life? Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to stop following God from a guilty distance. Today's the day to start living for Jesus. In your name, above all names, we pray. Amen and amen.